We're going to be talking about our yearly theme, Returning from Captivity. Last time, I'm using just words that start with R-E, just to be some consistency. So we're returning from captivity. So the last time we talked about rejoicing. This time we're going to talk about rebuilding. And if you're here checking us out, wanting to know kind of the under the hood of our congregation, this is a good morning for that, because I'm going to be talking about some of those things. We're going to be talking about rebuilding. And I don't know about you, but I feel like my life was a little bit, my routines and the normal way I went about things was really disrupted last year. I had to come up with new routines, new ways of doing things, unexpected things to deal with, and it just kind of got me a little bit off balance, you know? And I feel like that's happened for everyone. So I'm going to be talking about rebuilding in our church. I don't think this house accurately represents where I think this church is. just so you know, I just like the picture. So we're going to be talking about rebuilding. But when you have a situation like this, and this is maybe a little further down the road, you look at it and you're like, okay, we got to fix some things. Something got disrupted here. Maybe a foundation problem or whatever. But we need to talk about rebuilding, why to rebuild, and how we can rebuild. There are some personal things I'd like to just... what I'm going to do here is give the application first. And part of the reason why is it's kind of listy. So I'm going to go through some things just to kind of get our minds thinking. What areas of my life, what areas of my worship maybe could use some attention? What routines could be reestablished and made a little bit more efficient or a little bit more suiting for the situation we're in now? So what routines of worship and involvement were disrupted for you because of the pandemic? One thing I know for everybody, our routine of coming to worship was disrupted, especially in the beginning. Everyone was home. I was actually teaching to not just a room full of an empty room, not a room full of empty people, I was about to say. No, I was speaking to an empty room, but like the whole room was a mess, and there was a couple of people in here, but I was just up here talking to a camera. That was disrupting for everyone else. I actually feel really grateful that I got to come down to the building every Sunday morning, because for me, it's like just ingrained. I always felt bad, because I know there's a lot of people who just the act of not coming, it's something you've done for your whole life or whatever. It's like that routine is just routines are comforting in our life. And so having that disrupted is challenging. And so maybe our routine of coming to worship in classes, and maybe now even your habit of attendance has changed from what it was before. That might be something to stop and say, is what I'm doing, what did I do before? What am I doing now? Or even saying, what can I do to better serve God and to better benefit myself spiritually? Maybe I should choose to start maybe regularly coming to worship if you can, attending classes in order to grow spiritually, and those sorts of things. Another area where your routine may have been disrupted is your efforts in hospitality and opening your home. That really changed the way we did things. And a lot of things we do normally, we didn't do last year. We didn't play in the summertime. It's after services. A group of us get together and play volleyball. And that's just a fun thing to do. It's a fun thing to invite people from. And I love it, because the littlest kids and anyone who wants to get in there gets in there. And so we didn't do that last year because of the pandemic. But that's a routine. Might be good to think about reestablishing since the summer's coming. Maybe opening your home and having people over to visit, or having in-home Bible studies. Our small groups where we got together and did a study and had a potluck once a month is just to get to know each other better and to talk and make closer personal relationships together. That was disrupted a little bit. Spending time building up and encouraging your brethren, just getting together. That was disrupted a little bit. We didn't do that as much, although we did have a few birthday parties for some kids where there was a car train driving through giving waves and shouts and honks and stuff. That's not the same as getting together and spending time together. So maybe just our efforts and our routines and hospitality has been disrupted. It might be a good time to stop and say, what can I do that I wasn't doing last year? Another element to that is attending get-togethers. You know, there's two sides to a get-together. There's somebody who goes through all the work and preparation and expense and whatever it costs to open their home. But if no one shows up, that can be discouraging. Now, you might not be someone who can open your home for a whole variety of reasons, but you can be someone who attends and encourages those people who have a heart to show hospitality. And just make sure that you do that. And maybe you've gotten out of the habit of doing that, making time to do that and clearing your schedule on those times. So maybe saying, okay, I think I'm going to open up my schedule to do that again. I'm going to attend and encourage those people who want to open up their home and serve by being hospitable. Something you can do is just I'm going to say yes to an invite. Someone invites me out to lunch, I'm going to say yes. And I'm just going to make sure that if it's available and I can make my time there, then I will. And start that as a priority. Maybe another area, personal evangelism. When just before the pandemic, we had three different sessions of classes called the Evangelism Workshop. It was a small group of people who took some time to prepare themselves and learn about how to evangelize, how to share the good things they know about God, what it is, what it looks like, what is something I need to be doing and I can do every time, and where can I specialize? Where do other people see my strength? And so we were building teams and working on that, and the pandemic disrupted our next step in that. If you are involved in those classes or you'd like to be involved in those classes, let me know. And also, if you were involved in them, let's go ahead and start making efforts towards some of those steps. If we need to do a refresher, we will. But personal evangelism is so critical. You know, the reason we're here as a church, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but we're here as a church to seek and save the lost. If we're not prepared for personal evangelism, then that might be being neglected. And the best way to seek and save the lost is to go out and make relationships with people so when you invite them, they know you care about them first. We may be neglecting how we serve. Or not neglecting, just maybe we don't serve the way we used to. Whatever that happens to look like. Were you teaching before? Maybe teaching kids' classes or teaching personal Bible studies or that sort of a thing. Maybe you stopped doing that. That might be something to reconsider. Were you serving in the assembly? In various things that need to be done. Were you serving members of the congregation personally that you backed off of a little bit? It might be a good time to stop and say, okay, time to maybe reconsider what was I doing in that area. There are people that need to be served that a year and a half ago they didn't need to be served. Needs have changed. And making sure that you're taking the effort identify what do my brethren need, how can I contribute to that need, whatever it happens to be, and just being a part of that. The pandemic kind of stopped a lot of things. And taking a moment to just reconsider instead of just going on to a routine by rote, saying, what was I doing before? What can I do now? How can I change what I'm doing? How can I take my next step in serving, my next step in learning, my next step in personal evangelism, what's my next step? Doing those sorts of things. But there's also areas of personal growth. You know, when worship routines are disrupted, that's not the only thing that gets disrupted. How is your areas of personal growth? What areas can I improve my walk with God? You know, whether or not that changed, it's a good time of the year. Every week is a good time of the year to ask yourself, how can I improve my walk with God? What is something I can do? what do I need to die to? What kind of activities am I involved in that might inhibit my ability to serve God? That God might be waiting for me to change so he can bless me in my efforts. What is that? And also, what am I lacking? You know, there's something added in that needs to be moved out. But sometimes there's just something you don't have yet that you can gain and take the next step. It may be you're serving, but there's another way you can serve. And if you add in a little bit of effort, if you add in a little bit of knowledge and awareness, maybe that next thing you can do, and you can pass on what you were doing to someone else who's on that step. And so there's all these things. And so personally, we need to just stop and say, where do I need to rebuild in my life? Congregationally, we also have these sorts of things. As a church, one of the jobs that has been given to us as, me as a preacher and the elders and the leaders and the teachers is to equip saints for the building up of the body of Christ. So as a church, how can we build up the body of Christ, and what was disrupted over the course of the pandemic? What are our goals envisioned as a congregation? We're going to look at that in a moment. How can we rebuild momentum? How can we begin getting more momentum again? Before the pandemic, we had momentum. We were growing, we were baptizing people, and even during the pandemic, I'd have to say, many people took the next step. Many men stepped up and began to learn to teach, and that was a great thing. Many people started serving in different ways, teachers and all sorts of things. So it's happening. I'm not saying it's not happening, but it's a good time to stop and say, what can we do? How can we take our next step? How can we continue to equip the saints? How can we continue to seek and save the lost? This next couple of slides I stole from Mark when he did a presentation about our church's vision and mission. So these are just a few slides, but I think it's good to put them in front of the congregation from time to time just to remind us. Our mission as a church, here's how the leaders have defined it. The elders say to have a greater appreciation for Christ, to have strong family connections, and to share the gospel in our community. I think that is a very concise, very clear vision. And the goal for having a statement like this is so we can stop and say, is what we're doing here helping others to have a greater appreciation for Christ? Is what we're doing here helping us to have strong family, not just strong family connections as in blood family, but church family connections? Is what we're doing here helping us to grow in our family connections? And is what we're doing here helping us to share the gospel to our community? And this is a guiding principle for everything we do. This is what we want our efforts to accomplish in a, just a clear, concise way. Here's our church's mission. And just so you guys know, because I see it, but you don't. Every elders meeting, we get an agenda. And on the head of the agenda, this is what's on there as the header is greater appreciation for Christ, strong family connections, share the gospel in our community. And as we go through that agenda, that's what we're hoping to accomplish as leaders. So how do we get there? That's the next slide here. How do we get there? Well, we have this is what we call our vision statement, or a way to kind of visualize, to get a picture of what we're trying to do. Build up, build out, and build new. Building up is about growing spiritually and physically. So growing spiritually as individuals, and growing in numbers as a congregation. When we're growing in numbers, sometimes it means we're bringing in new workers. And if we can be prepared to receive new workers, the Lord's going to bring them. Because he has a harvest for us here in Coeur d'Alene. And Coeur d'Alene is ripe for harvest. There are so many people seeking Jesus in this community, seeking a closer connection with Christ, seeking strong family connections, and seeking to be part of the work of the church. And we just need to go out there and meet them, make relationships with them, invite them in to be part of what we're doing. Our building out is sharing the gospel in our community. This comes in a few different ways, but one is just in evangelism. One is in helping prepare like new preachers. You know, one of the goals of our congregation is to train and help men become preachers so they can go out and build up other congregations and also and works like that, and develop our members to be able to go out and share the gospel and build new. We have a need for a new building, so that's something on our agenda. But we also see a need to plant congregations in Athol and other areas in this community where there are, it's to serve the, there's a big community here. So being able to maybe have the ability to start new churches in the future, that's the goals. Those are the long-term goals of our congregation. Maybe this one has this, these focus areas talk about that a little bit. Building up each member spiritually, more knowledge of God's word, greater appreciation for Christ, building a stronger family connections, motivating and encouraging each member, leaning on each other, carrying each other's burdens. That's important. Carrying one another's burden. There is a trust element in sharing a burden and allowing people to carry it. But we want to be that kind of family. Not the kind of family that you have to defend yourself against, but the kind of family that says, I know they're going to know that about me and I'll be safe. And we want to be that kind of congregation. Building out, a lot of this has to do with every member inviting people to church and inviting people to be to grow in Christ. There's all sorts of ways we invite people, but being actively involved in that. We want everybody to do that. Teaching conversion classes. We want people to be ready to do that. You know, I've talked about this in the evangelism workshop, but there's a need for people, a variety of different people, to be able to teach conversion classes and those sorts of things. And finally, building new is, you know, we have an, you know, need like our, you know, certain parts of our facility is inadequate for the amount of people that are here. And just getting something that would be more adequate and help us to be able to do our to accomplish what we're trying to do even better. Like that's really what we want. So I want to. This is our goals as a congregation, our mission, kind of the direction we want to go. But last year disrupted that too, and so stopping and saying, how can we do a few things better? You know, our committees, they were meeting pretty regularly. That was disrupted. Might be a good time to start saying, how do we start reestablishing our committees so we can start, we have set maybe 5 committees, and they all deal with a different aspect of these things. And, you know, reestablishing that, if you were involved with the committee, contact the deacon that leads that committee. If you are a resource member, call them and let them know, hey, I'm still a resource for you. You know, there's a lot of things we can do just to kind of reestablish, reconfirm, give confidence to the leaders, and taking some time to stop and say, okay, what are we doing here? How can we do it better? That sort of thing. So here is, as a congregation, some of our goals that, and some of them have been disrupted. And so how do we get them back? And so the rest of the lesson is going to be not so much this list of things to consider. Now, that's the application elements. The rest of it is what God does for us to help us rebuild. And this is, I've been teaching from the Israelites' return from captivity. But what a amazing work God did with them. We're going to be talking in Ezra 5, 1 and 2. Here, and we're gonna grab a few points. We're gonna grab a point from Ezra 5, and it talks about how the prophets were helping them to grow and to rebuild. And so we're gonna look at what the prophets said to them, being the word of the Lord to people in that situation. And then we're gonna talk about what Jesus said when he was beginning a rebuilding project. So let's go ahead and begin Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. When the prophet Haggai, the prophet Haggai, and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them, Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. This is a important passage because the people that the prophets were sent to had their routines disrupted. They returned from captivity to a land that they had abandoned, and it was in a state of disrepair, a state of neglect. They get there, they establish homes, they start getting kind of food and the basics established. Then they build the altar of God, and it says that earlier in Ezekiel that they were so afraid of the people of the land, they wanted to have that connection with God. So they built the altar, began making sacrifices on it. And then they got together the materials, laid the foundation of the temple, and they were excited. Some, the younger people were excited. The older people were upset that it wasn't like the previous one. Then their enemies started writing letters and effectively got a stop work order from the government telling them, stop building your temple. Instead of appealing that and moving forward, they stopped their work and let it set for 14 years. The reason we're talking about rebuild a year and a half later is because we don't want to be in their situation where 14 years later, we had something going and never started again. We don't want to be that. We want to take the message of the prophets and say, let's do it now. And the message of the prophets was, get back to work. It was, don't let my house sit idle. And they came and said, let's start working. And the powerful thing about this, and the thing that I think is one of the things I value about this congregation, is they heard the word of the Lord and they took action. That's what this congregation is like. That's one of the things that really drew me to you guys when I was checking you out to preach here, is I saw that you heard the word of God and you took action. And that was really encouraging to me. And that's the kind of people these were who got the temple of God rebuilt. So here, you see the prophets coming, and they say, rebuild the house of the God, and it says the prophets of God were supporting them, were encouraging them. God's word was on their side, and the word of God is, I want you to begin. Now let's go ahead and take a look in chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, and the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they finished building according to the commandment of God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes of Persia. So it says they were successful because of the support of the prophets, and they did it in response to the command of God. God said rebuild, and they did, and when they did what God told them to do, they were successful. No different for us. So here's what we're going to do. Every one of these points, I want to look in the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, you see the church growing and having problems and responding to those problems. Because I don't want it to feel like a stretch to say, what they did when they returned from Babylon so many thousands of years ago applies to us today. Well, how do I know that applies to us today? I'm going to grab some examples from Acts, and we're going to see how the church did similar things in similar circumstances, and God bless them. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church of Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So, first thing that happens, is this a disruption? We're going to arrest you and beat you and possibly kill you if you keep teaching Jesus. That seems like a disruption to me. Maybe a little bit more disruptive than what we went through. But what happened? Turn with me in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Here's one of those verses that give a temperature check of the church. How is the church doing at this point? Acts 9, 31. So the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Now stop right there. Where were they scattered to? Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. It continued to increase because when disruption happened, they regrouped, they reconsidered, what am I doing and how can I do it here? And they started teaching the Word of God in all these different areas, and the church was growing and had peace. Doesn't that sound good? Growing and happy. We can be the same way. God wants this church to be built. And if there's a disruption, we need to... If something stops, restart it. God wants us to rebuild. And if we are faithful in doing that, we have God's support. And He's going to help us. And He's going to give us peace. He's going to give us what we need. And He's going to fill us with the Spirit, which enables us to be able to reach out and to do our work in this community. So, God wants us to begin. Point number two. Here we're going to take a look in Haggai chapter 2. We'll look at a couple places in Haggai, but we'll begin with Haggai chapter 2. And in verse 4 it says, "But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord." And just notice, same guy mentioned in his Ezra, we're mentioning him here. "Take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts." Take courage. Take courage. Take courage. Three times. "For I am with you." God wants us to realize when we boldly go forth carrying out His will, He's with us. That's a powerful statement. Let's back up a little bit, see what was happening here, why Haggai had to get in touch with them. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 through 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not yet come, even the time to rebuild the house of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while my house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways." The first message was, it's time to start. But the people are saying, it's not yet time. God says, no, it's time. It's time. Is it time for you to take care of all your own business and neglect God's business? And so, but the point I want to make is, today's the day to begin. And as always, today is the day to begin. If you know what God wants you to do, today's the day to begin. And that's what Haggai's saying. Consider your ways. Stop and think about it. Don't you want God with you? Well, guess what? They listened to the prophet. They started working. And that's why Haggai chapter 2 comes in. Look what it says. Haggai 2 verse 1. "On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage, Joshua. Take courage, all you people, declares the Lord, for I am with you. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake heavens and earth, the sea and also the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of the nations, and I will fill this house with glory. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Now we're going to jump forward to when Jesus was in the temple and the Gentiles come to him saying, we wish to see Jesus. And Jesus gives them some instruction. But on that week, like Bruce said, in that week, God brought peace to that house through the blood of Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is, don't look at what seems feeble to you. It is not feeble to God. God says, I am in the midst, and when you work in my name and accomplish my will, it will fill this house with glory. Not this building, this people, this congregation. No matter where we gather together, God will fill us with glory if we just say, yes, I'll start today. Today's the day to begin. Look with me in Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Here, Paul was separated from his travel companions. He had to flee to Corinth in order to get away from people who wanted to kill him. He stopped off in Athens, which was a complete train wreck. He did a great sermon and no one listened. They ran him out of town. He gets here to Corinth, which is, they had a term called Corinthianizing. And that was basically, if you're going to go do every sinful thing, they would just put it under the category, oh yeah, they're Corinthianizing. It was known for a temple of 1,000 prostitutes. Not a good city. So here, first Acts chapter 18, verse 9, the Lord comes to Paul, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, and for I have many people in this city. What did he say to the people? What did Haggai say to the people? Don't be afraid, I'm with you. What did God say to Paul? Don't be afraid, I am with you. What does God say to the church? Don't be afraid, I'm with you. Go out speaking boldly because I'm with you. Just get started. And that's what he's telling Paul here. Just get started because I have many people in this city and God has many people in this city. So let's go ahead and take a look now at what did Zechariah say to them? Turn back with me to Zechariah. We're going to jump around. So there's a series of visions in Zechariah. And kind of the central vision of all these series of visions is these two, one about Joshua the high priest and one about Zerubbabel. Same guys. So the one about Zerubbabel, it says that he's the one, Zerubbabel, you will finish the job you started. And look what it says. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Is that right? Yeah, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. What a powerful statement. He's like, Zerubbabel, you're not going to build the temple because you're so smart, or because you're so gifted, or because you are such a strong leader, or because your people are such skilled craftsmen, or because you're overqualified for what you're trying to accomplish. Not by strength, nor by power, by my spirit. That means if you look at yourself and you say, I don't know what I can do, I'm not enough. What God says is, if you're willing, I'll make you enough. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he said, what do we have? Well, a couple loaves of bread and some fishes. It was enough because they gave it. And that's what God's going to do with us. He says, I am your strength. Don't get discouraged. Look in Zechariah 4, verse 10. It says, for who has despised the day of small things? He said, don't look at this temple and say it's smaller and less glorious than the previous one. This temple is going to be the temple of my glory, and I'm going to bring peace to earth, and I'm going to fill it with my glory. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't stop and say, when I take my next step, and maybe that's a small step, when we as a congregation make our next step, when we convert that next person, don't call it a small thing. Don't despise the day of small things, because God is our strength. He gives us power. No soul's ever saved unless there's a mighty working of God involved. No truth is ever known about God unless there's a mighty working of God involved. And God said to Zechariah, by my strength. Back up with me. Look in Zechariah chapter 3. We'll read 8 through 10. Now listen, Joshua the high priest. You and your friends are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. So here he gives his vision, and now he's explaining the vision. He's like, what I said about you, you're just a symbol. You're just symbolizing what I'm going to do. He says, behold, I'm going to bring my servant the branch. For behold, the stone I have set before Joshua on one stone are seven eyes. But behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of the land on that day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor and sit under the vine and under his fig tree. See, he's talking about the priest being reinstated and serving as a high priest in this little tiny temple. And he's like, but that small effort is just in preparation for the coming of the Lord. Now you need to make that preparation so the Lord can come. It's the same for us. Our small efforts, or big efforts, they only work if they're empowered by God. But we do it in preparation for the coming of the Lord into people's lives and into the world at some point in the future. We need to get ready for that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. In verse 29, here's a situation where a group of Christians were threatened and felt weak and intimidated and didn't think they were enough because of the powers that were aligned against them. But look at what they prayed and look at what happened. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place throughout through the name of your servant Jesus. And when they prayed in that place, they had gathered together, it was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They stopped and said, we are not enough to do what you gave us to do, Jesus. So help us. And God filled them with the Spirit and allowed them to go out and speak with boldness. It's the same thing for us. When you go out and speak with boldness, what message are you speaking? The message of the Holy Spirit. When you see someone and you think, I really should talk to them about the Bible, that's doing that is a guiding by the Holy Spirit. Maybe not directly, but you know what God wants. And when you go out and do what God wants, the Holy Spirit's guiding you. And so when we see this, when we take action on what we know is the will of God, He allows us to be able to have the power to reach hearts that need to be reached. And so we can do that. God is our strength. He said, go. He said, today. He said, I'll give you the strength. What are we really doing? We're just being faithful, right? I want to talk about one more thing, and this is what Jesus says. And I feel like this kind of puts a lot of these things into perspective for us. John chapter 12, in verse, we'll read 23 through 26. So, some Gentiles come to Jesus. Say, sir, we would see Jesus. Or they come to the apostles and say, sir, we would see Jesus. And so they kind of get the word to Jesus, and Jesus responds to them. The Jews were the ones who could be saved at this point in time. That's what they knew. The mystery of Christ was the Gentiles were included. When these Gentiles come to Jesus, Jesus is saying, I'm going to rebuild this house even bigger. I'm going to bring the full glory of God to understanding. And these guys looking for me is just the beginning. It's just the seed. But what's going to happen next? And really, that's what's happening here, is Jesus is beginning his work to rebuild. But how did he start? What did he say to do? What instruction did he leave for these Gentiles who it would be revealed through his death, burial, and resurrection that they could have peace with God too? Where did he start? Look what he says. Verse 23. Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. when the nations start coming to him, that's part of Jesus' glory. The hour's come for me to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Imagine a field and imagine one grain of wheat. Is that significant to a field? No. But Jesus said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to love God more than my life. And I'm going to do what he says to do. And I'm going to bear fruit. That's what he says. I'm going to be glorified. And by listening to God, a grain of wheat's going to fall to earth and it's going to die and it's going to bear some fruit. Verse 25. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, here's his instruction. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He said, he didn't say everybody, which he included everyone, but this is to you, to me. He said, Steve, don't love your life and hold on to it. Die. You give your life up and follow Jesus. If you wish to be a servant of Jesus, do what he did. And you know what Jesus did? He listened to God. He did what he was told, completely faithful. And through that effort, he bore fruit. And that's what Jesus said. You do that too. And if everybody does that, guess what happens? 2,000 some years later, the Church of Christ of Coeur d'Alene has a group of people who have dedicated themselves to being Christ's servants, and we still follow him. Because these guys who heard this message, they died. And they follow Jesus. And Jesus says, follow me. Jesus is our leader. When Jesus saw an opportunity, he began to rebuild. That's just what it comes down to. He didn't wait. Jesus always said, there's only 12 hours in a day. We got to be working in the light. I would say the same thing to us. There's only 12 hours in a day. We got to be working while there's light. And we have opportunity today. Today's a good time to stop and consider what was changed over the course of last year. And what can I restore? What can I do better? How can I take the next step? As a congregation, what can we do better? How can we take the next step? Faithful servants, where's Jesus and what did he do? Let's follow him. If you're here this morning and you need help taking your next step, or you're struggling, you need to get something out of your life, or if you'd like to commit your life to Jesus through the waters of baptism, please let your needs be made known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.